first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 805. Micah 5, beginning with verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in travail has brought forth. Then the rest of his brethren shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And this shall be peace, when the Assyrian comes into our land and treads upon our soil. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 45, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 888. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a city of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" The word of the Lord.
I want to pick up where Brandon left off in our reading from Luke's gospel, picking up at verse 46, which is Mary's Magnificat. We're told that, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will be called blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever." It's the word of the Lord. For the last several weeks during the season of Advent, we've been listening to the words of the prophets. We've heard from the prophet Isaiah when we lit the Advent candles. We've heard his great vision, the vision laid out of God's coming kingdom. Last week, we heard the words from the prophet Zephaniah telling us about joy in the midst of despair. And before that, we heard from John the Baptist calling everyone to turn around, to repent, and make their way back out into the wilderness. But this Sunday, in addition to the prophet Micah, we have one more prophet who is brought front and center, and that prophet is Mary. Yep, that Mary, the mother of Jesus. The one who usually comes across as meek and mild and gentle, and on our Christmas cards, we're reminded this morning that she's actually a prophet. Prophets, of course, are people who proclaim the truth. They proclaim God's truth, and that is what Mary does. In fact, no one does it better than Mary. Mary proclaims the truth this morning with passion. In fact, Mary doesn't just proclaim the truth, but she sings the truth, just as we do every Sunday when we stand together and sing about what God has done and sing about what God will do. That's what Mary does this morning. She sings God's truth. In fact, one can make the case that Mary's song is actually the first Christmas carol, though I couldn't find it in our Presbyterian hymnal anywhere. I got a small book of carols from the Protestant homes earlier this week, and I was looking through that to see if maybe it was in there. I didn't see it in there either. It wasn't included there. In fact, I think that if it wasn't for Luke, we wouldn't have Mary's words at all. Matthew tells his Christmas story from the perspective of Joseph, Mary's soon-to-be husband, and Matthew says very little about Mary at all. Only Luke tells the story from the perspective of Mary, from in Luke's gospel, it's the angel Gabriel comes to Mary to proclaim the good news that she is blessed among all women. And Mary alone goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant after a lifetime of being barren, and the two women embrace each other, hug each other, celebrate each other. And that's when the prophet Mary breaks out in her song. Her wonderful song, "My soul magnifies the Lord," she says. When we hear the word soul, we tend to think of something spiritual, something deep down inside of us that's spiritual. But the word soul simply means life, and that's what Mary is saying. She is praising God with her life. My soul magnifies, my life magnifies God. I am praising and magnifying God with my whole life. Why? She says, because God has done great things for me. And we can all testify to that. We can all prophesy about that, about all the wonderful and great things that God has done for us, about all the great, wonderful things that God does through us. In fact, I suspect that's why most of us are here this morning, because of all the wonderful things that God has done, all the wonderful things that God has done for the world in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has indeed done great things. But there's a particular truth that the prophet Mary wants us to know this morning about God. There are many truths, but one that I just want to hold up, lift up this morning. Mary wants us to know that God is biased. She wants us to know that God has a bias. And that might be a little troubling for us, because we are constantly on the lookout for biases. We're constantly on the lookout for other people's biases, at least, especially if they are biased against us in some way. But Mary tells us that God has a bias for people like her, people who are lowly, people who are humble, constantly humiliated. People who constantly find themselves at the bottom of everything. Mary says that God has a bias for people like that. Mary, of course, is not the first prophet to tell us this. Almost all the ancient Hebrew prophets tell us the same thing in one way or the other. They tell us about God's bias. They tell us about God's preference, including the prophet Micah that we read this morning. In that passage that Brandon read, little Judah's in trouble. People are looking for redemption. They're wondering where redemption is going to come from. Is it going to come from Jerusalem? Is it going to come from the centers of power? And Micah keeps jumping up and down and saying, no, redemption is going to come from a little place called Bethlehem. A little mud hole in the woods. That's where redemption is going to come from. And everyone says, man, shut up, you're crazy, you don't know what you're talking about. But that's what Micah says, it's Bethlehem. And of course, a few weeks ago, we read about John the Baptist, and again, people are waiting for redemption, waiting for God to save them, waiting for God to do a new thing, and people are wondering where it's going to come from. Is it going to come from Jerusalem? Is it going to come from one of the centers of power? Where is it going to come from? And John the Baptist says, it's going to come out into the wilderness. Everybody needs to turn around and go out to the wilderness, because there is where God's redemption will come. And now Mary is saying the same thing. Mary is saying that God is in the process of redeeming his people once again. God is in the process of doing something new. And Mary goes to be with her cousin Elizabeth, and there they are, two poor, obscure women from the sticks. And Mary says, it begins with us. It begins with people like me and people like Elizabeth. It begins with people like us because God has a bias for the lowly and the humble. When I was in seminary many, many years ago, I was taught to the importance of putting my bias on the table. You know, we all have our biases, and we need to put those biases on the table. We need to put them up front so that we know and everyone else knows where it is we're coming from. For instance, I'm a man and an old man now, but I'm a man, and I tend to look at the world from the perspective of a man. When I read the Bible, that's how I read the Bible. I read the Bible from the perspective of a man. And we all do that. We read the Bible from the lenses of our experience, and we have a bias for that experience. The worst thing we can do is to confuse our biases with reality so that we start dismissing other people's points of view because they don't accord with our biases. We start seeing our biases as what is really real and what reality is all about. One of the problems we have is that our experience and our context is so different from that of Mary. Mary was a poor teenage girl in Judea living in the midst of a mighty Roman Empire that subjugated her people. And so she has this longing deep down inside of her for change, longing deep down inside of her for liberation. She wants freedom for herself and freedom for her people. And so that's her experience. But our experience, for the most part, is kind of the opposite. You know, we live in a big, rich, powerful country that is used to dominating others. And that's the perspective and the bias that we usually have. Our bias is for the big. Our bias is for the powerful. Our bias is usually for the rich. That's where our bias is. There's nothing wrong with that. We've been conditioned to look at the world from that reality. When a young man suffering from mental illness is killed on a train, we barely give it any thought. We say to ourselves, he had it coming to him. We don't think about it much. But when a rich CEO is gunned down on the streets of New York, then the media and everyone else is alarmed because he's a human being. We say, well, he's a human being. He was a father. He was an important contributor to society. He's a human being. That's our bias. When the person who is poor breaks the law, he's usually going to be prosecuted to the fullest. We're going to make sure he gets what he deserves. But when somebody who is rich and powerful breaks the law, he's considered to be a maverick, someone who is to be admired, and that's our bias. Especially if it's a man. When bombs fall on areas of the world where the people are poor and weak and vulnerable, we barely bat an eye. We don't think about it. But when bombs fall and children are killed in some places like Ukraine, especially when the people dropping the bombs are our enemies, then we get upset, we get concerned, we talk about how terrible it is. It's our bias. We have a bias for the big and the important. We often think that God is moving in those areas. If a church is big and has lots of people and has lots of things going on, then we have a bias towards that. But if a church is small and struggling, we think that maybe God isn't operating. It's our bias. But the prophet Mary tells us this morning that God has a bias. And God puts God's biases up front. God puts God's biases in God's word. God reminds us of God's bias over and over again. And God's bias is that God has a preference for the lowly and the poor and the humble and the little and the obscure. That's God's bias. And God says, I'm stating it up front so that everybody knows. I'm putting it on the table so that everybody knows beforehand what my bias is. I think the reason for God's bias for the lowly and the humble is not because they are more righteous. It's not because they are more innocent than anyone else. Not because they are more virtuous than anyone else. But it's because they are most amenable to change. They feel the brunt of the brokenness of the world, and they are more susceptible and open to hearing the good news of what God is doing in the world. They have a longing and a thirst for the world to be made right. A longing and a thirst like Mary and Elizabeth. They're ready for change, and so they're open for God to use them. Open to follow the Lord as the Lord seeks to redeem the world. In medieval times, they used to have a feast that found some of its inspiration from this story. The feast was called the Feast of Fools, and it was one day in the Advent season when everything would be turned upside down. Someone would be elected as the emperor, and someone would be elected as a bishop, and people from the lowliest stations of life would be given the responsibilities of rulership and power for one day. It was all done in good fun, but it was about turning the world upside down. And at the end of that day, the people who were in charge would once again assume their positions of power. But I'm not terribly sure that the world is in better hands when people with power and resources are at the helm of power. I'm not sure that the world is a better place if we look at what's going on in the world now, if we see all the wars and the rumors of wars, if we see all the people who are hungry, if we see everything that is going on around us. I think that maybe we could go down the street and pick several people and place them in responsibilities of power, and the world wouldn't be any worse for it. But we're reminded this morning that God has resolved to break into our world. God has resolved to heal our world. God has come into our world through the agency of a young, obscure girl from a small, obscure tribe called Judah in a rough neighborhood of the world. And God is saying, you are the favored one. You are the one who's going to bear my presence into the world, because I plan to turn the world upside down. And that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is God's commitment to change the world, to turn the world upside down. And Mary reminds us of that this morning. Someone said, I don't like reading or hearing Mary's song or reading Mary's words during the Christmas season because it kind of spoils the Christmas spirit. But if your spirit, your Christmas spirit, is disturbed by Mary's words, then you probably need to get another spirit or examine deeply your spirit, your Christmas spirit, because this is what Christmas is all about. It's about God's commitment to change the world. And so this morning we want to say thank you, Mary. We want to say thank you, Prophet Mary. Thank you for reminding us that God has a bias. Thank you for reminding us that God's heart is with all of those who are lowly and humble. And thank you, Mary, for leaving us your song. Even though we rarely sing it, we thank you for leaving us your song and for reminding us of our own posture and what our own posture should be during this season. Our soul too should magnify the Lord. We too are here to rejoice and give thanks. Our souls magnify the Lord because the Lord has done great things for me. The Lord has done great things for us, even us, little us. The Lord has done great things. And for that, we give God thanks. And we look forward to how God will move in this world to redeem the world and to turn it upside down. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for all the prophets that we have heard during this season of Advent. Prophets who speak the truth in a world that is determined to live by lies. Prophets who remind all of us of your own heart. Prophets who tell us of your preference and your bias, especially for those who are the weak and the vulnerable in our society. And prophets who also remind us of your mercy and your love during this season. We thank you for Mary, and we thank you for John the Baptist, and we thank you for Isaiah, and we thank you for Zephaniah, and we thank you for Micah. And we thank you for all of those who are here today too, because they too remind us that you are a merciful, loving God who has a heart for all of the lowly ones. And you call us to have the same heart as well. And so as we approach Christmas Day, and as we approach the lighting of the Christ candle, help us to illumine who you are for the people in this community and for the people of this world. Help us too to be people who have a heart for the lowly and for the humble and for the vulnerable and for all of those who are close to your own heart. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.